this morning. Y'all got to stand on this song. If you want to clap, clap to it. Hold your hands up. Lord, I lift your name on high. And it's hard to lift the Lord's name on high when your hands is down here. Bless you.
Community. We're here. Our determined purpose is to worship God, honoring God, lifting Him up. That's what we're here for. I know we came in from busy weeks. I know probably somebody, you know, has a game on their mind from yesterday, whether it was good, bad, or ugly. Whatever it is, bills, it's time to focus on Jesus Christ. Can we do that? This is our oasis. This is our refuge. And it's going to be good. Let me pray for us, and we'll keep lifting Him up in song. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for all that you, all of who you are, and all of what you've done. You've demonstrated your love, your compassion over and over. And now it's for us to say thank you. It's for us to give you praise. It's for us to lift you up. And Lord, we do that, and we do all that in the awesome and unmatchable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On earth and sky, the heavens are the tabernacle. Live the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of heaven and earth. Father in the morning, we'll celebrate the light. Shadowed in the darkness, I will throw the name I. God of wonders beyond our malice, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Holy, holy. Beyond our melody, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lone runners beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, 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 holy.
Amen.
Amen. Take just a moment to read something to you this morning from social media that caught my eye the other day, and I thought it was really good. I have a guy that I graduated high school with that I reconnected with on Facebook. He's a worship pastor at this big mega church out in Raleigh, North Carolina. He puts some really great, inspiring things. So just to make sure everybody knows what we're talking about, is everybody maybe kind of familiar with the latest viral thing on the internet is this mannequin challenge. Everybody kind of seen that, where people basically get in, they freeze, you know, like a plastic mannequin in different positions, and they take video of it. It's kind of the latest thing on the internet. So this is what he wrote the other day. He said, thinking about all the mannequin contest videos gone viral, it really convicted my spirit about corporate worship. So this weekend, wherever you gather for worship, if somebody was filming, would it look like a mannequin contest? Oh, snap. I know he didn't. But for real, be encouraged to get your praise on, friends. Make glorious his praises. Your story and testimony comes alive in public worship, even if you don't get a turn to speak. Things are going on in heaven, in the heavenlies, and you join in the momentum. The end goal is for the psalmist buffet of worship options to come alive. The platform or the stage ain't where all the inspiration comes from. It's the body of Christ in beautiful surrender. When the body of Christ comes together to praise God, it could be the biggest celebration of your week. Even if it isn't your favorite song, be a leader of worship. Even if the band ain't no good, even if you ain't in the mood yet, worship in advance of your feelings. Nobody likes plastic anyway.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Skies of mercy rain down the cleansing flood. Healing water rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord, let them rise. Open up the skies. Rain down the cleansing flood, healing water.
Rise around us, hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise, and it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your
just want to apologize up front. It seems that it's too hot. In the summertime, when the air conditioner is working, it will be too cold. I just encourage you to wait till then. No, hopefully we can do something between now and then. Thank you all for who are handling that. Everybody who's staying here, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 17 verses of Mark chapter 2. We're going through the Gospels. The Gospels are pictures of Jesus Christ. Y'all, look, while we're going through this sermon series, try to ask God, or ask God, give me a clear picture of Jesus Christ. I want to be able to see Christ better through your word. I want to understand him more. And so I encourage you to do that. And your handout you were given should have a little brief outline. That's what we're going to be following for today's service. And but just the prayer of saying, Lord, I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. I want to see him clearer. Help me through the gospel. And that's going to be our prayer throughout the whole gospel study. Because the gospel story isn't about everybody else. The gospel story is about Jesus Christ. About showing us a picture of how valuable a person it was who died on the cross for us. And how awesome a person it is who rose from the grave and still cares and intercedes and loves us. It's to show us Christ. And so that'll be our prayer throughout this whole series. Let me read the scripture and I'll pray for us. Mark 2, 1 through 17. This is what it says. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broke through, they let down the bed that the paralytic was lying on. Then Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose, and he followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Get this, listen. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father God, now that we've heard your word, I ask that you would apply it to our heart. Help us to learn. Help us to see you clearer. And Father, help us to rejoice in what we see, because it's good. Your gospel is good news. Help us to be emboldened by your goodness, that we might never back away, even though there's opposition, even though we're afraid. Help us to be emboldened by who you are. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage. This is one of the reasons that I really wanted us to come to the Gospel of Mark. I wanted to put in context chapter 2, verse 17, that the sick don't need a physician. The sick need a physician, not those who are not sick. And that Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. And I just wanted to have that whole idea in context. I want you to see Jesus Christ. He sought out those who other people tried to avoid. Do y'all get that about him? He was around people that other people didn't really want to be around. He sought them out, especially in that case in verse 17. But we'll look at the whole thing. I don't know about y'all, but it's not always easy to be around people when they're sick, when they're down, when they don't have things going in the right direction, or when they have something in their life that's offensive. It's not always easy to be around those folks, us folks, because we could all be like that. But there's something about Jesus Christ that sought it out. Something about Jesus that made all the sick people, the people who were demon-possessed, which the closest thing, you know, we have demon possession in our time, but you just think about somebody who's an addict. You think about somebody who's drunk. You can't even speak hardly to a drunk person. I've been a drunk person that other people couldn't hardly speak to. I've been rolled in I had to be rolled in puddles to clean me off so I could be dropped off on my parents' porch. You know, just to get in the house. We've been there. Nobody wants to be around those folks or folks like us. But Jesus sought us out. When we get this picture of Jesus Christ, we see him forgiving sinners and forgiving sins and having fellowship with sinners. He's forgiving sins and having fellowship with sinners. You know, there's not many people like him. Is there anybody like him? It's part of why we love him. It's part of why we can revel in who he is and say, you know what, I'm confident in Jesus Christ. Not because I'm good, not because I've changed, not because I have something going for me, but I know the one who forgives sins, and I know the one who will hang out in fellowship with sinners. And all that is such a good picture. This first picture, we see Jesus is in a house and he's preaching the word. Jesus is on mission. He doesn't ever come off his mission. In chapter 1, he said his mission was to go and preach the word everywhere else. And that's what he's doing. He comes into Capernaum. He's in a house. He's preaching. They packed so many people in there, they want to hear him. Many of those people would have been sick. Many of those people would have had issues of demon possession or other things going on. But they crowded into Jesus and they wanted to hear. Now, most of the time when we hear this story preached, we focus on these four guys. And I'm going to do it really briefly. There was these four guys. They were friends. They had a friend who was paralyzed and couldn't get close enough to Jesus to be healed. They took that friend and they brought him to Jesus, and they didn't care what they had to do. They showed up. The parking lot was full. That was okay. It was inconvenience. They had to park far away, and they still had to carry him over there. They can't even get into the door because the gates, you know, they had those turnstiles, you know what I'm saying? It was like a 3-hour wait in front of the door. There was standing room only. They couldn't get in. They didn't let any of that bother them. They figured out a way to get around it. They crawled on the roof. It says they uncovered the roof, which is a polite way of saying they dug a hole through the roof big enough to fit a human being through. That was on a bed, paralyzed. And his bed came down too. The mat, the pallet that he was on. Great friends. Great friends. They set him right in front of Jesus. Do you know what that meant? They interrupted Jesus. They interrupted him. He's preaching the word. He's teaching all those who are already there. What audacity to dig a hole through the roof and lay somebody out right here. What would I say, a dignified preacher as I am? What is this interruption? Do you not know who I am? I'm the preacher. If you'd like to discuss these things, we need to come later. How dare you do such an interruption? How rude. Isn't that dude from Star Wars? How rude! Jar Jar Binks? How rude! Did Jesus stand on ceremony? When you think about Jesus, one of the things I love about him, he doesn't stand on ceremony.
Why did those guys lay him down there? Because they were desperate, and their one hope to get this guy saved and well was Jesus. And if they couldn't get him to him a conventional way, they went up a different way and they got him to him. Jesus recognizes this. Jesus takes the opportunity, and Jesus says something that was more interrupting, more attention-getting than anything those guys did when they dug through the roof. And you know it had to be a slow process, too, by the way. You know, they're digging through the roof, like little droplets start coming like dust and stuff. Like, what's going on? There's a person who owns this house. I'm going to talk about them in a minute, too. But, you know, at some point, you know, you see light breaking through, and then somebody comes down. Anyways, it had to be a whole ordeal. But then Jesus says this, your sins are forgiven you. Blew them away. Blew everybody away. But especially the religious folks. They're beside themselves. Jesus says, son, he saw the faith of all those who are involved. Son, I'm not going to rebuke you because you interrupted my sermon. I'm going to tell you something ain't nobody ever told you, and nobody could have told you in their own right anyways, only I can. Your sins are forgiven you. And it just freaked everybody out. Everybody starts freaking out. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees, they're reasoning in their hearts. They're thinking, who is this guy? What does this guy do? Only God can forgive sins. Wasn't that part right? That part was right. Only God can forgive sins. But then they went on and they said, why does this man blaspheme like that? Was Jesus a blasphemer? Was Jesus somebody who spoke irreverently about God? No, he wasn't. So they're wrong on that part, but they're right on only God can forgive sins. Who was that in that house? Who was that who didn't stand on ceremony? Who was that that said, I will forgive your sins. Your sins are forgiving you. If he's telling the truth, then we're in the presence of the Son of God. We're in the presence of God. What does that mean about God's character? Maybe God doesn't stand on ceremony either. Maybe God's not looking to pinch your head off every time you do something that's out of the way a little bit. Maybe God's compassionate. Maybe God recognizes our faith. Maybe God has something to say to us that will completely blow us out of the water that nobody else can say to us. Like, your sins are forgiven you. Who am I that I could say those things? In the name of John, I forgive all of you your sins. Matter of fact, I'd do it right now. In my name, I forgive you. I'd love to do it. If it could happen, let it be done. Amen. Hallelujah. I even forgive you your traffic violations. Anybody have any traffic violations? I forgive those too. Why not? I have sin and traffic violations. I want the forgiveness, so I offer it. What authority do I have? You're going to be able to come to the Lord and say, I've been forgiven in the name of Big John. It ain't going to work real good, is it? It's like handing somebody, it's like $2.50, say, here's $2.50 and mention my name and you get a free cup of coffee at Shoney's. You know, it's just not going to work. God alone can forgive sins. Do you see in Jesus the only one that can forgive sins? Do you reckon, you thought it was silly when we said we would forgive sins in the name of John. Well, let's try to put other things in there. If you complete these five important tasks, if you say a certain thing, if you go on a certain pilgrimage, if you give a certain amount of money, if you're charitable, and I forget what the other one is, you're going to be saved if you complete those five things. Then you'll be saved from your sin. Is that any less silly than being saved in the name of Big John? I don't reckon so. If you do a certain amount of good deeds, if at the end of your life, somehow miraculously, what you've done good and what you've done bad, that the good outweighs the bad, then somehow or another, you're going to be forgiven. All that you've done bad is going to just be erased because the good outweighed it. But we operate on that system all the time. We need to let go of all those weird things and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is the one who says he forgives sins. I want to see him more clearly so that I can put my faith fully in him and I'm not worried or insecure or trying to trust anything or anyone else because I fully trusted Jesus. He forgives sins. He forgives sins. Let me show you this next picture. Not only does he forgive sins, but he hangs out. He fellowships with sinners. I love this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What that means is God changed me. Those people who are sinners saved by grace, they're called saints in the Bible. I would have a hard time calling myself a saint. But I can tell you this, before I became a Christian, I never went to church, except for my grandfather would take me to Catholic, to Mass. I never was exposed to it, but every time I was, church people seemed like the most boring people in the world. After I got saved, I found out that a lot of church people are some of the most boring people in the world. But can I tell you this? It ain't the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be mannequins. We're not supposed to be plastic. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they said, you know, Jesus is okay, but man, the people he hangs out with, because they assume that he just hangs out with church people and church crowds and it's all like, you know, hands clasped, you know, and kind of like chanting, you know, like, let's get together and do our really boring church stuff. Ready? And I think that's the vision that they had. That's kind of the vision that I had. But Jesus is right here. He's in the midst of this party at Levi's house. A guy that was a tax collector. A guy that nobody wanted to be around. Remember, that's Jesus. He's around people nobody else wants to be around. He says, come on, follow me. Levi says, hey, I'm going to have a party in my house. I want all my friends to meet you. And Jesus doesn't stand on ceremony and say, well, what kind of people are they? Who are you going to have there? Because, you know, I don't just hang out with just anybody. You get the picture that Jesus would just hang out with just anybody. You get the picture that the crowd that Levi, the tax collector, hung out with, it says there was a lot of tax collectors and a lot of sinners. There was sinners that had a lot of money, because tax collectors had a lot of money. You know what sinners with money can do? They can have a big old party. Jesus was right in the middle of that big old party. We don't see him standing on ceremony. We don't see him all like, you know what the problem with you is? You know what your problem is? You know you all got to do this and you all got to do that. It seems like he enjoyed their company. In the first picture, they said nobody but God can forgive sins. In this second picture, they're going to say this: God would never hang out with those people. But the picture of Jesus we get is so awesome. He can forgive sins, and he does hang out with those people. Us people. And he didn't mean for us to lose. You didn't get saved from fun. You got saved from sin. You didn't get saved from joy. We got saved from eternal damnation and hell. You didn't get saved from peace and happiness and all those things. You know, those things are still available to those who are saved. Amen? And Jesus seems to enjoy that. Now, this is something I know. Christ community is a little different. You know, we're different than, we're not your average bearer. We're not your average church bearer. But I don't think we've taken the joy up to an 11. And I think, I don't know why we couldn't. I don't know why we shouldn't. Jesus Christ loves you and me. He doesn't want us in addictive behaviors. He doesn't want us in sinful patterns. He wants to be with us. And that doesn't mean that you've got to become some holier-than-thou, stiff shirt, jacket-wearing, bearded preacher. You can be a normal, fun person and still hang out with Jesus Christ. Y'all got that picture? I hope you get that picture. Because it's like he sought after them. He loved them. Jesus is the one who corrects them. He doesn't say a whole lot in this passage. I kind of wonder what he did say. It says, there's many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, he said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I don't know what Jesus was saying while he was eating. I would venture this. I bet you he was laughing. I bet you there was some joy and there was some mirth. Because this wasn't a funeral meeting. This was a guy who just got saved, named Levi, following Jesus and saying, I want you all to hear this guy who I just met. I want you all to hear and to see this guy, this rabbi, this Jesus who I just met. I want you all to see him and hear him. I remember when I got saved, it wasn't about me being saved, but there was a whole lot of people. Jeff and I, the man who preached revival earlier this year, when we and I came to know Christ, God used us to bring a bunch of our friends to Christ. Simply because we didn't know enough not to be, you know, afraid to share Christ with people, even if they didn't agree with us. We shared with many people who didn't agree with us. And some of those people end up agreeing with us after time. But we shared with them regardless whether they agreed or they didn't agree. And when we got together, we had fun. When we got together, there was a joy. Even when we studied the Bible with joy. We hung out with joy. And y'all, I can't imagine Jesus hanging out with this group of people and not laughing. When's the last time you had a good laugh? You know, one of those can't control yourself, crying, stomach hurting, don't make me laugh anymore laughs? Because it's hurting? Oh, man. I don't know if he was laughing like that, but I know it's so good for us. And when I see this picture of Jesus and who he's hanging out with, you know, there's no record of him rebuking them for what they were doing. His words actually are a rebuke against those who questioned him for being with them. And it's there where we see Jesus' heart again. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, Lord. You know, he had his disciples with him. I imagine he still wants to hang out with those same people today, and he wants his disciples to go with him. He wants us. He wants us to share the good news where it's needed. Now, let me connect these dots. The good news. The first scene says Jesus forgives sins. The second scene says Jesus fellowships with sinners. Can I tell you, this is the good news. Here's a gospel, just a gospel news flash. The one who forgives sins goes to people who need forgiven sins. Amen? I like that. I mean, it's so simple, and it just, I don't want us to miss it. He forgives sins, and then he hangs out with people who need forgiveness from sins. He fellowships with sinners. Sometimes we get a picture of Jesus in the church or in our minds or in our religious thinking that God is so holy that he can forgive sins, but he only wants to deal with people who don't need any forgiveness. That's exactly what Jesus is dealing with here. Those who are well don't need a physician. Those who don't need to be forgiven sins don't need to be hanging out with the Savior. I am the Savior, Jesus is saying, and I'm going to hang out with those who need to be saved. Isn't that good? That's good news. Then it just makes sense. It's good God sense. The one who forgives sins, the Holy One, he hangs out with the unholy sinner ones because they need to be forgiven. It's a good pairing. It's a good match. And y'all, we need to have that as a church. Who's invited to come to Christ Community Church? Everyone is welcome. What if their sin is different than ours? Are you sure? Oh my goodness, what if they have a gay sin? Tell you what! Sin is sin. What if they have that heterosexual, fornicative, adulterous sin? Come on, is it for real? Who's welcome here? What if they're addicts? Have you ever dealt? I told you, drunk people are hard to deal with. What about those folks? What about the holier than thou folks? Is there anybody who you can think of that if they were a sinner, Jesus would say, I don't want nothing to do with you because your sin is so bad? Can you think of anybody? And if you can't think of anybody who would be held back by him, can you think of anybody who should be held back from us saying, let me introduce you to the one who takes care of sins because he loves you. If he was here physically, I think he would seek you out himself because he is the shepherd and he loves us. Even though we've created our own problem, even though we're our own worst enemy, human beings stepped into the big pile of sin way back in the garden and it's affected us ever since. But the compassionate, loving God came to save you and me. That's his story. Isn't it awesome? That's his good news. Now, here's his strategy. And I have a question. We're going to move into the application part. Here's my question. Can Jesus use your house? Because when I read this story, what struck me was Jesus' strategy. He used people's houses. I came up with two things you can expect if you let Jesus to use your house. There's going to be crowds. It might not all be a crowd all at one time, like here, where people couldn't get in. But you're going to have a crowd. If you really let Jesus use your house, you're going to have people who want to hear his teaching. We'll call them saints. There were those who gathered in that house who wanted to hear the word of God. You're going to have people who are sick and desperate. It might be a spiritual sick. It might be a physical sick. It might be an emotional, mental, financial sick. People who are desperate seem to be drawn to Jesus. And if you let Jesus use your house, there's going to be some sick people who need help come to you. And lastly, there are going to be sinners. There's going to be sinners who come to you. There's a crowd. In both these pictures, there's a crowd. And in those crowds, there's a mixed multitude. Some saints, some sick, some sinners, all of them wanting to come to Christ. That, I think, is the given. There will be a crowd. Again, they might not all assemble at one time, but if your house is open, he might bring them in like a trickle, or he might bring them in like a flood. But I want to challenge you with this question. Can Jesus use your house? Even if that means there'll be a trickle or a flood, a crowd will come. What do y'all think? Because I don't think that we're going to do all that God wants us to do until we take what we hear in this place. And one, until this is a house that Jesus can use. But two, until the people who come on Sunday morning say, my house is a house Jesus can use too. Come what may. Come who may. The next thing I noticed, and this is just funny, but it's something you got to think of, there might be damage. There might be damage. I could put, there will be dirt, but there might be damage. This guy in the first scene opened his house to Jesus. Jesus, you can use my house. Somebody dug a hole through his roof big enough to put a bed with a man on it through it. So I'm thinking it had to at least be 6 foot long by 2 foot wide. What do y'all think? Does that sound reasonable? Now, I don't know if the man was planning to have a sunroof there eventually and he thought, hey, this is just good. You know, they took care of some of this. Something tells me if it was rainy or going to rain within the next couple days, this guy was in trouble because his roof had a big giant hole in it. But we see Jesus didn't stand on ceremony for the interruption. And isn't it weird we don't hear anything from the homeowner? Because you put that in our time. I don't know about you. I look at my roof and this guy, it needs help. I can only imagine somebody like breaking in through it. And I'd be like, why? Why are you doing this to me? But listen, there's something when you give over to Jesus, whether it's your heart, your soul, your finances, your car, your home, that you say, I trust him to take care of whatever it is. I think that's why we didn't see this homeowner come out and say, you're messing up my home. He had counted the cost. If Jesus is who he says he is, then what is my home in comparison to who I have in my home? And he just gave over. He yielded. Y'all, there's somewhere, as we look at Jesus, we got to do this. We got to make an evaluation. Is he greater than everything I have? Is he greater than all the potential? Is he greater than all my assets? Is he greater than all these things? And if so, I am not going to be afraid. You know, we built this church building, and I'm proud of it. And I don't think in a bad way. I'm proud of it. But if you walk down the halls, you're going to see where the paint wasn't right. You're going to see handprints, dirt marks, kicks, scuffs, scratches on the floor. Y'all were here when we moved in. We tried so hard not to scratch the floor. We carried every chair in like it was a baby and set it down. Whew. Sweated a little bit, moved the next chair. 200 of them like they were babies individually. Now the floor is scratched. Now the building's marked up. Do we think our job at all is to make this a pristine chapel? That God might dwell in it and be pleased with us? Or that this ought to be an instrument for us to bring people into this house so that they might come in contact with the one who forgives sins and fellowships with sinners. And we say, oh, Lord, use it. Use it all. Use all of us. Use all that we got. Can he use your house? I hope he can. Can he use this house? You bet he can. And we're going to, well, we got to stay on that. Last thing as I close this up, and this is going to bring us a little bit into next week. So I won't go very far in it. But there's this question. Who does Jesus think he is? The audacity of the one who would say he can forgive sins. The audacity to call yourself a rabbi and a representative and teacher from God, and yet you hang out with sinners and tax collectors. Who does this guy think he is? And there's an opposition to Christ that begins to build. And those are the two questions. There's two questions that are asked. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Think of that as the first bit of opposition. Then the second in verse 16, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And I'm going to promise you this, if you follow close to Jesus, the wind of opposition will blow in your face too. And when you're doing your evaluations, you need to evaluate, is it worth standing with Christ even if other people think I'm wrong? Even if other people think it's wrong or it's intolerant or that it doesn't make any sense, would you be willing to stand with him come what may, even if it's a hurricane of opposition? The opposition we'll see next week when we come and hear from the Gospel of Mark that it gets stronger. Will you stand? Will you be willing to stand with him? When I see him and I reckon this, he was willing to stand with me. He knows me at my lowest. He knows the stuff that still lingers. He knows hypocrisy. He knows the darkness. He knows the sinfulness. He knows all of it. And he still stands with me. How can I not stand with him, come what may? I hope you see a picture of Jesus Christ that inspires you because he loves you. And that in that inspiration, you'll say, yes, Lord, whatever comes, I'm with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this picture. We do thank you for those who are in a subordinate role, the men who brought their friend, the men, the folks, the families who gave their houses to be used, to be filled, to be damaged, all for the glory and the furtherance of the kingdom of God through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And Father, whether it's to be inconvenienced or crowded out or damaged, Father, I pray that there be people here today who will say, come what may, I want to stand with Jesus Christ. He's the only one who would stand with me if the truth was all told, and he has done it, and he's awesome. And Father, furthermore, help us to follow your example, that we would be those who rejoice in our salvation, those who are glad to know you, those who would welcome sinners, and even more, pursues them and invites them. And Father, just help us to be that kind. That kind of Jesus Christian. Real life Christian. And Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. The hymn of invitation is simply a time that says, if God has been speaking to you, it might be on topic of the sermon, but you know, God speaks to us about all different kinds. He might be speaking to you something different than what the sermon. It might have been about church membership. It might have been about your walk. Maybe you haven't forgiven somebody yourself. Who knows what it is? If God was speaking to you, we set aside this time before we leave that you might could do some business with God if you need to. Because this is what I know. If you're like me, when you leave here, you're right back right back in the world. Where am I going to eat? What are we going to do? What comes next? All these things. And whatever God was doing in here is pushed to the back burner. Right now, while it's on the front burner, if there's something you need to deal with God, now is your time. You come on up here and pray. If you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, we had somebody Wednesday night accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. As a result of the bus ministry and us following the folks home, talking, we saw a daddy at one of the homes who had never been to this church before, but his kids had been here, come to pray, receive Christ. Kneel down. He knelt down in the middle of his living room with all his family around him and said, I want to be ready and I give my life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's pretty awesome. And so I want y'all to think about it. If there's something you need to do before God today, would you do it? This is your time. This is your time. Demonstrate that and give a portion back. Lord, we give you all the praise and we do it in Jesus' name. spoke. Let me say this. Jack, come on in here. Jack Miners. And let me just say this. I want to say thank you to all our veterans, to everybody who served. That's far enough, Jack. And, I want you to come on. I want you to be in the room. Be in the room. But if you've served the United States of America and the citizens thereof, any way in the military, whatsoever, we want to say thank you to you. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to, if you will, just stand up and let us recognize you. Yeah, and the family, if you had somebody close family, yeah, just come on. We do want to say thank you. I'm reminded, and I, you know, preaching, I didn't say anything about this election, but this is something I would like to say. You can look around the world, and we still do it better than everybody else, even though it was hard. And even though people got so mad at the other side and stayed mad at the other side, y'all, in some countries, you'd have thousands, tens of thousands. In one case in Rwanda, in 3 months, they killed 800,000 people over elections. Pray for your country, that we would heal in our dividedness, but don't ever be confused that we still live in a place we ought to be so thankful to God that we live in, because it's not the same as here everywhere else. Okay? We are highly blessed. We are blessed and highly favored, not in any doing of our own, but for those who have fought, we want to say thank you. Those who served, we say thank you. We have a couple opportunities. Tonight, we're going to meet. There's a church service going on tonight at the First Nazarene Church. I know that we're not Nazarene, but it's a community service. It's a community Thanksgiving service. I'm going to be praying. There's other preachers going to be preaching and doing other things. And I just want to invite you to that. The hard part about me inviting you to it is I can't remember for the life of me the time. Okay? Do you all know, if y'all know where the First Nazarene Church is, I'm guessing it's going to be at 5, okay? Which means for my men's Bible study, I'd love for y'all to come with me and go to this service, okay? But we're not going to be having men's Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock of the service. Yes, ma'am.
I'd just like to ask, if anybody wants to sing my Christmas earrings?
Okay, Barbara's Christmas earrings will be on the table. That was a good segue. We're going to put you in marketing. And but listen, we're going to do it. Barbara's going to be out there. If you want to make your way out there, Barbara, because we're about at the end, you go head out there and you can catch it. And, but y'all, if you come to that, it'd be awesome. 7 o'clock this Tuesday morning, there's a prayer meeting, a Unity Prayer Breakfast. Okay? 7 o'clock in the morning here at the church building that we're in right now. And it's going to be a lot of different people there, different denominations. If you thought to yourself, this country is divided and we need healing, but you don't get off your bottom and get to a place that encourages diversity, and there's been a lot of different people there, you need to rationally ask yourself somewhere, what in the world am I doing to be a part of the solution? Okay? So there's two opportunities. I'm not trying to be heavy about that. I am heavy, and that's just it. But the bottom line is, there's some opportunities if you want to be involved in being a voice, or just being a non-voice, silent, participating person who wants the best for your country and for the church here in Grenada. That's some things you can be involved in. Yes? Their service is at 6:30. Let's go for 6:30, but if we're late, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. I'm probably going to go there by 5 and just hang out. They have a new pastor in town. There's one Nazarene church, I think, in the city of Grenada. The last pastor who was there was named Howard Green. He was a friend of mine, but he was very lonely because he didn't have a lot of fellowship. If you've ever been lonely, you don't want this new guy to be lonely. Come meet him. You know, that'd be all right, too. It's a little ministry of encouragement. Amen? I think that's all I got. If there's anything else, I'm sorry that I forgot it. Sunday school at 9:30, Wednesday 6:30. Wednesday night 6:30. Everybody's welcome. Thank you for loving me. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's true. Thank you for loving me. I love you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for loving us, all of us. And And thank you, Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, and what you've showed us in your scripture. Give us the boldness to say we stand with you, or we give you our houses, our homes, or whatever, cars and ourselves to use. And Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.